Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we're starting a new sermon series that I really do believe has the ability, if we'll take it seriously, to change the way we see our lives almost completely, called Everything Holy. Where instead of breaking the world up into the categories of the holy and the normal, the spiritual and the profane, or church and everything else, which is our default position, it's how we live our lives. This series is designed to help us begin to see that everything is holy. Or that every part of our existence, no matter how mundane or hard it may seem, is actually filled to overflowing with the power and presence of God. That is, if you have eyes to see. And so, to help us get into this series in a way that I think everyone can relate to, because we've all experienced it before, this morning we're going to be walking through the first part of Hagar's story to see that even when it feels like we have been abandoned by God, or that God is nowhere to be found in our time of need, that according to this story, we actually serve a God who sees us, and a God who is always there behind the scenes working things out for our own good. So to get us into this, you need to remember that starting in chapter 12 of Genesis, God in his plan to restore his broken and fallen world calls the man Abram and his family to pack up all of their things, they're living in Ur of the Chaldees of that time, and move to the land of Canaan, where God would not only bless them with that land, but would also bless them with numerous descendants that would eventually go on to become a great nation, which is the nation of Israel, whom God then would use to show himself to the rest of the world as a part of his big plan to bring about the salvation and the restoration of all things. And yet, what we find as this story unfolds is that even though Abram and his family take God up on this offer by moving everything, at first, it seems that God is not keeping up with his end of the deal, at least completely. Because you see, even though Abram and Sarai, this whole family, have done everything that God has called them to do up to this point, it has now been 10 years since they have made that move, and yet they still have no child. And what makes this worse is both Sarai and Abram are getting old, and it seems that they have gotten to the place in life where, biologically speaking, especially for Sarai, they shouldn't be able to have a child anymore. And so, given this difficult place, what Abram and his family decide to do to make sure God's promises actually happen for them is, instead of waiting for God's timing, which is what you're supposed to do, by the way, they end up taking matters into their own hands by doing this. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now, I know at first this sounds really, really strange to us sitting here today in the modern world, but the plan that Sarai comes up with is basically to resort to an ancient form of adoption, or common practice in the ancient world where if a woman was not able to have a child, that woman would give her husband one of her slaves as a kind of surrogate so that the slave, or through that slave, they would be able to have their child so their family could continue on. And logically speaking, by the way, that makes a whole lot of sense given the current circumstance. They're trying to do what's right. So Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Or it seems like good news at this point, right? The plan worked, which means the family and God's promise to them to become a great nation through a child is now going to happen, or at least that's what they see up to this point. And yet, the part of this story that I really want you to take notice of here, which we don't normally talk about, is Hagar's role in all of this. Because the truth is, whether Hagar wanted to do this or not, as a slave, she really had no choice. Or as far as we can tell, this was something that Hagar had to do given her place in the world, and so she ends up marrying Abram and getting pregnant. And of course, what ends up happening next is to be expected, given that Abram is now married to two women, one who is pregnant and very excited, and the other one who longs to be pregnant. So this happens. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. That's right. Maybe for the first time in her entire life, Hagar now has some power. And with that power, because now that she has the future within sight of her, and what that might mean for her life and the life of her child, she now begins to look down on and despise Sarai like she is somehow better. And this is how Sarai responds, which is one of my favorite responses in all the Bible. Sarai said, notice she's not talking to Hagar here. She's talking to Abram. Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now remember, right? Sarai is the one who came up with this in the first place, which I think is absolutely hilarious. And who does she yell at in the end? "It's your fault. May God judge between you and me," right? Which goes to show you that as human beings, we are way more emotional than we are logical. Now, you would think, given all of this drama, that Abram would step in and help these two women to see that they're actually on the same team and so need to get this relationship figured out for the future of the family. But that's not what Abram does. No, he does this. "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best." Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. And what Sarai does is not to try to make things better by attempting to mend fences and to get things figured out because that's what's best for the family. No, Sarai, because of how Hagar has been treating her, chose also to mistreat Hagar. And yet it seems that Sarai gets so harsh with Hagar and her treatment that Hagar gets to the point where she can't even take it anymore. So she fled from her. That's right. Even though we're not told what Sarai does to Hagar, apparently it's so bad that this slave would rather leave and take her chances surviving out there in the wilderness alone as a pregnant woman, which, by the way, is not safe. There's no Holiday Inns to stay in. There's no quick stops on the way. She is going out into the wilderness to try to figure this thing out on her own. And so she runs. She runs away from the misery that she is facing. Which means the next time we encounter Hagar is she is hanging out by a spring where on her journey away from the horrors of her former life, she's filling up with water to continue her journey into the unknown. But again, I want you to think about this situation from Hagar's perspective in that first of all, she is a slave or a human being that has been bought and sold by other human beings, which is horrible in and of itself. And her life, by the way, it doesn't matter as much as other people's lives matter, where she does what others tell her to do, not what she chooses for herself. And in the midst of all of that, she then marries Abram and has his child, but not so she can start her own family, but so that she can be a surrogate for Abram's family, which is only made worse because of the drama that ensues after she gets pregnant, part of which she needs to own because she got a little big for her britches on that thing. Where things eventually get so bad that she takes life into her own hands and flees out into the dangers of the wilderness. And this is serious stuff here, people. And so, what I picture as Hagar is at that well, is she is having one of those existential moments where she feels abandoned by God. Right, she's having one of those moments where, because everything has seemingly gone wrong with her life, where she begins to question if God even cares about her, because it sure doesn't seem like it at this point. Or for me, the place that Hagar finds herself in is one of those places that to varying degrees we have all faced before. In that, because things have not gone according to our plans, or because some kind of tragedy has happened, or because our lives have blown up in a way that we've never expected, it's a place where we too begin to wonder where our God is. Or why it is that our God has not intervened in our situation to make things right, or why God has allowed this to happen in the first place. Or how many of you, if you get honest with yourself, you know this place? This place of darkness and fear where the world just seems empty and cold and you are all alone. And how even though you spend a whole lot of your time crying out to God in that place, begging him for help, nothing seems to change. Or where what you get back from God is this. Absolute silence. You get nothing. like you've been abandoned, left alone in this cold, dark, and unforgiving world. I mean, just this week, I've had to help a family who has already lost a daughter tragically begin to deal with the tragic and unexpected loss of a son, along with dealing with someone who I consider to be a friend being diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. Or just this week, I spent time in an ICU in Wichita and watched as a man who was a pillar of his family go from this world to the next, and how all of them in that place felt absolutely helpless and sad. So again, I think we all know this place. And yet what we discover as this story moves forward is that even though Hagar feels abandoned by God, what's really going on is that God hasn't abandoned her at all, but is actually there with her in that place as a God who is always at work in the backgrounds. Because even given all that she has gone through, we discover that what God has been doing this whole time is working out his plan for her life and the life of her child. And the reason we know this is because this is what happens next. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Or it seems that as Hagar is out there resting by the well, being overwhelmed by the thought that God has just abandoned her, so she's on her own, she discovers that God hasn't abandoned her at all, but has sent a messenger, an angel, to actually give her direction or to help her understand her purpose in God's bigger plan. The angel says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." Or as this conversation unfolds, what we discover that God needs Hagar to do is she needs to return back to the place that she just fled from, which I'm sure is not something she wanted anything to do with given what already happened. And yet the reason God has her to do that is because God is going to use that family, which has been her family to a certain extent, to give her what she and her son needs to live into their purpose. Or what's really going on here, when you take a step back and look at this story in a big picture kind of way, is not only is God at work through Abram and Sarai fulfilling his purpose of saving the world through their son Isaac, who is going to be born just a little bit later in the story, but God is also working through the life of Hagar, this slave, creating another great nation through the birth of her child. Or even given all that has happened to Hagar, in that it sure seems like she has been abandoned by God, what's really going on is God has been at work in her life this whole time. And yet the part of the story that I really want you to get is how Hagar responds to this encounter, because this is where we find the thing that we need to hold on to. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." For she says, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And what I love about this particular response is it helps us to understand that a big part of who our God is the God who sees us. The God who sees us, which means what we have to do in those horrible moments of life when we feel like we've been abandoned and even betrayed by God is that just because we feel abandoned or just because we think things aren't working out according to our expectations, the truth is we serve a God who sees us even in those places. And even more than that, we serve a God who is constantly at work trying to help us live into his plan for our lives. And so what I think all of that means for us today is the next time something happens to us that sends us to one of those deep, dark places where we feel like we've been abandoned by God or that the world is nothing but a cold, dark, and miserable, uncaring place, what we've got to remember is we really do serve a God who sees us, a God who in his seeing is always with us and for us and bigger than anything we will ever face. And I know that the truth is some of you right now had to drag yourself out of bed this morning to come to church because you are in this place. You are facing one of these seasons in life where you are overwhelmed, where you have questions every single day and you feel like there is no hope, there is no way forward. But what this text tells us, what this story tells us, and this is just one among many, is that you're not alone. You've never been alone. Now, there might have been some horrible things that have happened to you that are beyond your control. You're still not alone. God is with you in that darkness, in that place, and has a plan to get you out of it, or to catch a glimpse of just how powerful this truth really is. What I want all of you to do is I want you to repeat after me so it'll stick in your brains. You are the God who sees me. And I want you to say that like you actually mean it, right? Not like you're just sitting there and I'm making you say it. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. Come on, people. I know you're awake. Let's go. All right, one extra. Thank you very much. And yet, as you're saying that phrase, I want you to understand that the me in this sentence, it really is you. Because you, just like everyone else, are the one that because of God's unconditional love for you, that sees and cares about you in the deepest possible ways, just as he did for Hagar, that slave girl, as he gave her a life and a purpose, which ultimately puts into perspective that when you think about it in a big picture kind of way, that all life, even when it comes to those moments when we feel abandoned and forsaken by God, is actually a holy and sacred place where our God is always at work. Because if you have eyes to see, you will begin to see that everything is holy. Let us pray. Father, as we jump into this sermon series, may this be the foundational piece that everybody begins to see in their own lives. And for those whose life is good at this moment, or Lord, who don't really resonate with this sermon, Lord, help them to keep this anyway. Because there are going to come times in their life where they feel this. We all feel this. We've all wrestled with this in some point in our lives. But Lord, in the midst, help us not to give into it like we normally do, but to remember that we serve a God who sees us. We actually serve a God who sees us, and even more than that, a God who cares for us in every part of our lives, always at work behind the scenes, helping us to live into the life that is truly life. So Lord, help us to hold on to that truth with everything that we are. It's in your name and for our sake that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.